I've just been thinking about this, about proper communication, rules for communication. God has given us rules for communication. Pastor Longsign has read the text that I'll be using, Ephesians 4, 25 through 32, but there's a bunch of liars in high places, and I'm getting so sick of it. You can't. And when somebody begins to lie to you, and then they lie again, then they change the story, then they put the spin on the story, then they tell you half-truth, then you know what? You don't believe them at all. And you just click them off. You just click them off. You just think that they're a bunch of liars and slow bellies because they're a bunch of liars and slow bellies. So that's the point. I'm in dating myself now because there was a day when my daughter Carla played softball at Union Grove Christian School, as did her brother. And I remember going to as many of the games as I could there. And one of the things that the umpire always did there at Union Grove was gather the teams together. And he'd lay down the basic ground rules. He'd lay down the ground rules and tell you what those rules were. And you know what? He expected you to follow them. I still remember that to this day. You know, things run a lot better if people play by the rules. Grandkids are cute, but from time to time I play games with the grandkids, and it's real interesting to see how the rules evolve when you play with the grandkids. But anyway, that's not how it works in under general circumstances and all that sort of things. Communication and interaction with other people work so much better and are so much more effective if you follow the ground rules. God has laid down some ground rules for us. In your study notes, in this particular passage, there's at least six ground rules. Be truthful, be under control, be sure the timing is right, be discreet and not derogatory, be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not your emotions, be kind and forgiving. Those are the six ground rules for communication, and we see them very clearly articulated in this particular passage of Scripture. If you'll look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, and then I'm going to read verse 25. It says, "Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." We have a right to expect truth when we talk to people. Even though, I want to tell you, today, because they're so far, people are so far akin from biblical principles, don't be gullible. You have to verify things often today because you don't know whether they're true or not. But here's the thing. The first part of that verse says, put away lying. Lying is a huge problem today in our culture. I've talked about that some before, but David said in Psalm 116, verse 11, it says, "I said in my haste, all men are liars." Now, I've been listening a lot to the news over the past couple of years, and I've been thinking about it a whole lot, and I believe David was right, and I haven't made that decision in haste. I think that lying is a universal vice of the unsaved world. The scandals going on today, you hear one thing one day, and they'll get up and testify under oath before Congress, and they'll say that it's true, or they'll plead ignorance, or whatever, and the next thing comes out, guess what? They were lying. They were lying. The problem is it doesn't just stop there. Lying is a very prolific, quote, art in our culture today. And it should not be that way with Christians. The ancient pagans, as well as the moderns, it's virtually universally practiced, but we shouldn't be surprised. John chapter 8, verse 44 says, "Satan's a liar, and he is the father of it." So when I'm talking about lying, what do I mean when I'm talking about lying? Well, a lie is a statement that is contrary to the facts. A lie is a statement that is contrary to fact, spoken with the intent to deceive. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, he cuts right to the chase. He says, put away lying. Put away, it means to renounce it, to lay it aside. In essence, it means get rid of it, throw it out. It doesn't have any place in your life. Now, I knew Brother Rushing was coming, and I knew I was going to invite him into my office. And I looked at my office this week, and I said, oh, dear. I had my desk piled high. I had my sub-desk piled high. I had my sub-sub-desk piled high. And so I began looking through the papers, and the propensity of me is, because I'm a saver, poor Linda. But anyway, and I started looking at that stuff. You know, I figured, well, if I haven't used it in 2 years, I'm probably not going to use it. Michael, you got extra baskets of stuff this week you're going to have to care for. But, you know, throw it away. Get rid of it. We as believers are to exclude lying from ourselves. The Apostle Paul says, get rid of it, throw it away, it shouldn't have any part in your life. And then he says, speak every man the truth. What is truth? Truth is conforming one's words to reality, to the way it really is. I want to tell you, and I've told you this before, but one of the most difficult challenges in dealing with people is when they don't tell you the truth. I honestly try my very best to give wise counsel, but you know what? If people tell you a part truth or if they tell you a lie, what I found myself is beginning to give biblical advice, and I pray about it, and I seek God's face on the situation, and I start giving advice, and either my advice is incomplete, or when you don't tell the whole story, sometimes I've given wrong advice because I don't know the facts. And that's, I usually these days now, when somebody comes to get my advice, I say, you know what? I'd rather you not answer me than tell me a lie. When you talk to me, I want you to tell the truth. I want to be able to deal with truth. And shouldn't we as believers expect truth one from another? It'd be better not to answer than to lie. You know, kind of like plead the Fifth Amendment. No, we haven't heard anybody do that anyway. But anyway, speaking the truth, honestly now, speaking the truth would resolve most of the problems in the church, in the home, and between people. It might not always be what we like, but speaking the truth would make a whole lot more sense and would allow us to resolve the problems a whole lot more easily than putting our spin on it. I am so sick after months and months and months of campaigning of, I don't care which party it is, always putting their spin on it. Figures don't lie, they say, but I'll tell you what, liars figure. Boy, oh boy, they can take those things and they can just make a mess of them. You know, my mom would say, the problem with my mom, she sits in the services now, so I tell you all this stuff and she sits there. But anyway, my mom would say from time to time, you know where liars go, don't you? When I was growing up. She didn't tell me, but I knew where liars went. In fact, hell is prepared for whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, according to Revelation chapter 22, verse 15. This does not mean that anybody who's ever told a lie is going to hell, but rather those whose lives are controlled by lies, those that use lies to manipulate, those that make lies a part of their lifestyle, those that love lies and they make lies, they're demonstrating that they are lost. Christian's life is to be controlled by the truth. So when you're talking with people, when you're communicating with people, number one, speak the truth. And we have also been told that we should speak the truth in a loving way. I mean, you can use the truth to really beat up on people, but we should speak the truth. But we should speak that truth in love. You cannot make right decisions. You cannot build right relationships if they are built on a lie. One of the things is that people lies seem to be so acceptable. Number two, be under control. Be angry and sin not. Anger is an emotion aroused by something that displeases us. There are several different words translated anger in the King James Version of the Bible, and it's a exactly proper translation, but I like the additional flavor because when you get underneath it and you read the Greek, it fills in what type of anger is being talked about here. And this kind of anger is indeed anger. It means to become provoked, agitated, and enraged. Now, in itself, be angry and sin not. In itself, anger is not sin. We should be angry at sin. We should hate what God hates. We should love what God loves. Because even God can be angry, but it's difficult for us to practice genuine holy anger or righteous indignation because our emotions are so tainted by sin. We do not have the knowledge that God has in all matters, and God sees everything and clearly knows everything, and we do not. So very often, and I think about the times where I get angry, it is most often, unfortunately, it is most often tainted with sin, the reason that I get angry. And you know what? I want to tell you something. When you get angry, it just works like a bucket of cold water on a situation. Communication virtually ends when the anger erupts. Now, the Bible often talks about anger. I don't have time to look at it this morning, but Genesis chapter 30 and verse 2, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 15, it talks about anger being kindled. It compares anger to like a fire. Oftentimes, when a fire is lit, it starts out just as a little flame, and then as it continues to grow, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And I believe that this is what's being talked about here. And I'll deal with it a little bit more. It says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, we'll be looking at that a little bit in the next point. But sometimes what happens is we get agitated, and instead of resolving the issue calmly, we let the anger smolder, and then suddenly it begins to build up, and then it comes out in an outburst of angry words. You can look at Proverbs chapter 29, verse 20 in that. And those angry words, they demolish communication. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You know, they actually give executives classes in how to manipulate people through anger. I don't think that's right, but some companies use that. They teach you how to use anger to manipulate people. We're warned. Be under control. Be under control. I wanted to take you to there, but this time won't allow, but we can look at Nebuchadnezzar, and I've used Nebuchadnezzar when I've talked about anger before when we did the whole series on anger about 15 years ago, but Nebuchadnezzar there, because Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah would not bow, and they weren't resisting, and they were very calm, and when he told them, you need to bow or you're going to burn, they said, we're not going to bow to the image, and he went into a rage. He called his four-star generals to take three guys who weren't resisting in the very least and to throw them in the fiery furnace. And you know who got killed in that situation? His four-star generals. Anger was really good. I'm being facetious there. We need to be under control when we're communicating. It's a challenge. Oftentimes it's a challenge. But beware of letting your emotions get all wrapped up in it. It can cause you a great deal of problems. Rule number two, be under control. Rule number three, be sure the timing is right. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, I'm going to slip right away to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 7 says, there's a time to keep silent and a time to speak. I'll address the other one in just a minute. But a wise communicator knows that you need to look for the right opportunity to speak. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23 says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. Now watch this. And a word spoken in due season, that means at the right time. A word spoken in due season, how good it is. I often pray that God will show me the right time to talk with someone. It can make a difference. I've told you this before, you know, probably after your husband has worked his 10-hour shift and your kids have just been bears the whole day, probably the time to dump the truckload on your husband is not the moment that he walks in the door. It can work the other way as well. You come after a long day and your wife has been wrangling the kids all day and you walk in and supper isn't on the table. It is probably not the time to say, where's the supper, woman? All over your front, honey. No, I mean, you know, when you're addressing an issue, if you're not under control when you begin to address it, it would be better to come back to it later at the right time when you can be under control. All right? Now, let's go to the flip side of that. You can wait too long to deal with conflicts. Unresolved conflicts often lead to bitterness. That's why it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Particularly, that's talking about, you know, someone that you're dealing with in close proximity. If you get involved in a situation with somebody at your work in the morning, if you get involved with a situation with your wife in the morning or your husband in the morning, unresolved conflict oftentimes can develop into a real problem if it's not resolved, because it builds up and the bitterness sets in and begins to crystallize. When you're trying to resolve a problem, don't compound the problem by getting in a quarrel. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 3. It says, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife. That means an argument or a dispute. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife. Calm down. It says, but every fool will be meddling. That's an interesting word. You look up that word meddling, and it means to be obstinate and insist on having your own way. Right is right, and wrong, and wrong is sin. If you're wrong, I don't care which side of the fence it is, admit that you're wrong and move on. I mean, some people argue over the stupidest things. And nitpicky. Well, that's not going to help communication in the long run. The third rule for communication is be sure the timing is right. And then rule number four, be discreet and not derogatory. Let's look at Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 says this. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. I don't know why it is, but some people, and even some Christian people, think that somehow they're going to buttress or enforce their communication by using derogatory language. You know, Job says, how long will you break me in pieces with your words? The intent isn't to break a coworker, break your children, break your wife, break your husband into pieces, but it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That means renounce corrupt communication. I like the underlying word there. this reminds me, Linda keeps apples for me and stuff like that. And I took one day and was driving the car, wasn't looking. And I grabbed it to take a bite when I'm going into the car, and my finger goes into the apple. I hadn't eaten enough of the apples quickly enough, but the word means, it describes rotten fruit, and it means putrid fruit. Renounce putrid language. Don't have any part. As I mentioned already, Job 19, verse 2, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with your word? You know, Romans chapter 3, verse 14 says that the sinner's mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I remember several years back and was trying to talk to a particular person. That particular person didn't make any profession to be a believer, but then all of a sudden, you know, it's like the hair stood up back on the back of his neck, and then the filthy words start coming out, the nasty words come out of your mouth, and it's even nasty to, I hate you, you're such a jerk, don't you have a brain in your head? Well, that's really good. I mean, that sounds like a Christian talk when you're talking to your wife or talking to your kids. Well, that's really good. What kind of testimony is that? That's corrupt communication. I don't care. And that should not come out of my mouth. It should not come out of your mouth. But often it does. But our prayer needs to be the prayer of the psalmist, Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Change the heart and you change the speech. Paul certainly knew the difference. For when he was an unsaved rabbi, we read clearly in Acts chapter 9, he was breathing out threatenings and slaughterings against the disciples. There's somebody I right know who's breathing out really nasty things about me and about my assistant pastor and some. We were talking and we're praying for him, just breathing out those things, and professes to be a believer. What? You know, if somebody starts giving you an evil report, you just stop them right in their tracks and just tell them, I'm not going to listen to that. If you have a problem with that person, you go talk to that person. Look, I don't want you running to me if you got a problem with somebody in the church. You know the first place you should go? You should go and try and talk to that person and work it out with that person. If you got a problem with me, don't go talk to Michael first. Come talk to me. If you have a problem with Michael, I don't want to hear about it. You go talk to him first. It isn't just Michael, Fred, Bill, Jim, Pete, Sam, Susie. I mean, go there. Try and resolve it. If you have a problem, don't talk behind people's back. One of the things that I remember when I was in the workaday world that many of you often deal with is people will be sweet to your face, and as soon as you go, they're stabbing you in the back. You know what? You shouldn't be backstabbing other Christians. If you name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what I heard about? Oh, really? Do you know what? Slander and gossip is not supposed to be a part of our Christian experience, friends. It's not. It is like putrid fruit. I made the mistake. We have two refrigerators. One of them's in the house and the other one's in the garage. And my wife had cut some watermelon and it was more than we needed. We had company over, and so we put it in the garage. And I was out there getting something else for her and opened it up as I normally do. And I put a piece in my mouth. Oh, what do you do with it? Then what do you do with it, you know? But you know what? We need to make sure that our words are not putrid. No corrupt communication. Display wholesome communication, but that which is good to the use of edifying. You know, it was really interesting how the Apostle Paul's life changed. He went from praying, P-R-E-Y-I-N-G, to praying, P-R-A-Y-I-N-G. You know what we're to do? We're to pray for those who despitefully use us. What is in the well of the heart? Listen to this. What is in the well of the heart will come out in the bucket of the mouth. I want you to say that. What is in the well of the heart will come out in the bucket of the mouth. That's Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The speech of the believer should be on a high plane of instructing and communicating, encouraging other believers. Oh, now, I know that iron sharpeneth iron, and I know that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but there's a difference between constructive and destructive criticism. Constructive criticism privately goes to a person and shares with them the situation and exhorts them to do better, not seeking to embarrass, not seeking to belittle or cause problems. That's all right. That's good. The fourth rule is be discreet, not derogatory. The fifth rule is be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not your emotions. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 through 31. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. But let all bitterness, don't need to explain that, wrath, what is that? That's outbursts of anger. Some people have hair triggers. Some people have hair triggers. Boom! And it's all over you. It's just like my mom's pressure cooker. Told you the story about that. Chicken cacciatore there, and then there was an explosion, chicken cacciatore all over the ceiling, and white bones in the pressure cooker. Some people do that, their testimony completely all over the ceiling, and dead man's bones are left there. But outbursts of anger. Anger means Congealed anger, that means dissettled feelings of anger. Clamor means shouting. Evil speaking, slanderous verbal abuse. It says, be put away from you with all malice. If you will communicate properly, you must be controlled by the Holy Spirit and not your emotions. Jealousy. Anger. Don't need to say a whole lot about that, but that's rule number 5. If you're going to communicate properly, you need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and not your emotions and not the emotions of the moment. And finally, be kind and forgiving. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind one to another. Tenderhearted, that means compassionate. Forgiving one another. Why? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'm so glad the Lord Jesus Christ forgave me. You know what I deserve? I deserve hell. You know what you deserve? You deserve hell. Say, Pastor, wait a minute. We're all in the same boat originally. We're born as children of wrath by nature. We're born hell-bound sinners. By the grace of God, he sent his son Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There was a day where I came to realize that I was a hell-bound sinner. Thank God for the Sunday school teacher who threw out the trashy curriculum and took us through the book of Romans. And when I was growing up, I'd have people say, oh, he's a fine Christian boy. I knew better. He's a fine Christian boy. No, I wasn't. I was a sinner, just garden variety sinner. Not too horrible, not too light, just a garden variety sinner. I was a pretty good boy, as boys go. But a sinful boy. And I'm thankful for the day where I came to know, because I knew it in my heart and was under conviction, that I needed Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. Nobody else could do it for me. Being born in a Christian home no more made me a Christian than being born in a hangar would make me an airplane. You have to do it yourself. God doesn't have any grandchildren, friends. No grandchildren for God. You know, if so, I'd be a Mormon. You know what Mormons do? They get saved for all their dead people, you know. They go and be baptized in the temple, and that's why they have the huge genealogical records, is because they go back and they think that they can, by getting water in their name, that they can, you know, make them Mormons and get them saved. Hogwash. You need to do it for your own. I'm thankful for the day I recognized I was a sinner. And so many people are too proud to admit that they're a sinner. They know it in their heart. They know it in their heart, but they're too proud. Well, I can do it on my own. Lord, haven't I done this and haven't I done that? There's so many people who labor under the illusion that God weighs your good works against your bad works, and if your good works outweigh your bad works, then you're going to heaven. But I want to tell you, even your good works are as filthy rags before God. And you need Jesus. If you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and save your souls, you need to do it today. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I'll just say it, you're a fool if you're too proud to admit you're a sinner and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, you will wake up in hell. The rich man did, shocked him. He wanted to send Lazarus back to talk to his family because he didn't want them to go there. I don't want you to go there, but I can't accept Jesus Christ for you. You have to do that yourself. Let me close it out by saying this. There are six ground rules given in Ephesians chapter 4 for good communication. Be truthful. Be under control. Be sure the timing is right. Be discreet and not derogatory. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not your emotions. Be kind and forgiving. The Lord Jesus Christ will come into your life, forgive all your sins, and save your soul if you have never trusted him. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.